This may seem like, well, a lot of basic stuff to a lot of you, but maybe not. As in any concept, there's a good foundation is required. And some people wonder why they should serve. I mean, that's just something that's in their head. They say, well, what can I do, or how could I serve, or why should I serve? Well, what I'd like to do tonight is just present to you that foundation that's biblically based, of course, on why we as Christians are obliged to serve in some way. Romans 12, let's turn there. Take your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. I don't want you to feel guilty about it if you know, you feel like, well, I should be serving and I'm not, or I could be serving and I don't have time. That's not the purpose of this whole thing. It's just to make, it's just to get you a really good, well-grounded basis for wanting to serve, for putting forth that effort that is necessary. Romans chapter 12, and I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we have an obligation to serve. And the obligation is based on what the Lord has already done for us. Amen? I mean, he's the one that really, he did. He took the initiative. And that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he's taken the initiative. He's done what he's done for us already. So in response to that, we have an obligation to serve. And the first reason, it's basic, I know, but the first reason is he is your Savior. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at a verse there. This is a Bible study, so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a commandment right there. This is basically we're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so Jesus served you by becoming your Savior, and that's basically what he did. Amen. He became a servant for us. Now, knowing that, what's our obligation to him? Shouldn't we strive to become a servant as well? He's given us that example. Let's look over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, Stan gave me a joke, but I forgot what it was already. I can't remember jokes to save my life. Luke chapter 22 and verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus Christ is making a statement there that he is not afraid or ashamed to take that form of a servant, and that should be our attitude as well. Romans chapter 5. And this is the verse I just quoted to you, Romans 5:8. It's a good one to put on your refrigerator. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took that initiative before we even deserved it. Amen? Before we could respond to him or anything else, he died for us, for our sins. And let's look over in 1 Timothy also for another reference for that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 15, another reference to what the Lord Jesus Christ, what position he took in order to serve us. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, to save sinners. Paul declares himself to be chief. Well, you know, we could debate that, but we are indebted to his great love. His great love that he showed to us without prompting. He just came and he did it for us. Now, if you love the Lord, then you should love what he loves. You know, what did he say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he loved the world. There's a lot not to like about the world. I understand that. Still, as Christians, We are instructed to love the world so that we can reach out and offer them the only true hope that there really is. Let's look in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's one thing that sets us apart as the body of Christ, as a child of God, born-again believer. We are that sign is that we love one another. And that love has to be extended to unsaved people as well. You really can't say that any other religion in the world emphasizes that like a true Bible-believing, born-again Christian does. Amen? You can look at almost any other religion in the world. What are they basing their membership, so to speak, on? It's works, right? If you don't do a certain thing, if you don't behave a certain way, if you don't have a certain attitude, you can't be part of it. But the Lord says, this is what is going to show the world that you are my disciples, is that you have love one for another, and also love for the world. Let's look over in Jude chapter 22, verse 22, Jude. Okay, verse 22, it says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. So there's instruction there to have compassion on people. The compassion needs to be directed towards not only the body of believers of which you're a part, but also those people out there that are searching, that have no hope. We need to have compassion towards those people. We may not agree with them politically or even morally, but we still have an obligation as directed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to have compassion on these people. And we can never repay him enough for our salvation. Amen? So there's really, you can't place any limits on your own service. You can't compare it to what he's done. There is no comparison. You know, when you really seriously look at your own salvation, what do you see? You see something that has infinite value that you cannot really wrap your brain around. And so we look at it, we say, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. What can I do for you? Amen? Also, you must not let his sacrifice be in vain for somebody that you could possibly reach. Let's look in Mark chapter 8. Gospel of Mark chapter 8. If you have an opportunity, you're instructed to take it. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. This is a great passage. It says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In other words, you look at somebody who's successful in the eyes of the world, but what do they really have? They don't have anything that's going to last beyond the day they die. And so what can they take with them? Well, we know they can't take anything with them. We don't take anything with us except for what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And we'll be rewarded with that, for that as well. But nothing here on this planet is going to go with us. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, when he gets in that position where his soul is all he has and it's lost, what would he have to offer up in exchange for that soul? What could he do to get that, to buy that back, when he's already bypassed or rejected the price that Jesus Christ paid for his soul already? See, that's what we need to get out there. There's only one thing that will buy it back, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now this shame has nothing to do with your salvation, folks. It has something to do with the judgment seat of Christ, though, apparently. And so you don't want to get up to the judgment seat of Christ and be standing there, and, you know, when the records are there in front of us, have it be known that, you know, you kind of walked around, you're kind of ashamed of your salvation, you know, you didn't really want to tell people because you were embarrassed or whatever. But that's something that will be an issue for people as when we get up there. But you don't want that to be an issue for you, trust me. It's not going to affect your salvation, okay? Make that clear. But it will affect your rewards up there. Because he purchased you with his own blood, Jesus has all the rights and power of a king over your life. He is your king. It's another reason to serve him. Amen? Let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's only one. There's only one. And that's the immortal, invisible, or the only wise God. That's the one we serve. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is God, the one that created everything, created us, gave us everything we have, gave us every talent we have, gave us our health. The list goes on and on, folks. He is our King, and so we have an obligation to serve Him. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, look over in chapter 6 and verse 15, another confirmation of His kingship. It says, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate is not the Pope, folks. It's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And one more reference as far as that goes. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 16. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's King of kings. You know, there's nobody above Him. Lord of lords, there's nobody above Him. That's His title. That's who He is. And we are indebted to His great grace. Okay? His great grace. He obtained a full pardon for our sins by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Amen? And now, He extends this grace to all people. But if they don't receive it, if they haven't heard the gospel, or if they've rejected it, then they're not going to be saved, folks. That's the bottom line right there. So we need to extend that grace as servants of the King. And that's the focus that we have in this church, is evangelization. Just look at these flags around, the missionaries we support. We send money to these folks to spread the gospel to people that we can't physically reach ourselves. But that is what we focus on. And it's showing our gratitude, right? By doing that, we show our gratitude to Him. That's a real reason to serve Him, to get that gospel out there to people. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, speaking of the grace that He's extended to us, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a salutation, a greeting from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And in it, of course, is grace, which is basically what our salvation is based on, is His grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's look at that. That's a good verse to memorize. A lot of you have memorized it, I'm sure, but let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Bet, buddy. And verse 8. Another good one for the refrigerator. We all take a lot of trips to the refrigerator, right? Yeah. If you got them on the door there, you read them each time you go to the fridge, and pretty soon they're up here, right? From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you get them in your heart and mind, and out they come, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the message right there. Let's look over in Titus chapter 3 for another reference to that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. There's another confirmation of the grace that He's extended to us. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So He's extended this free offer of salvation to all who will believe. It's our job to get it out there, and it's by grace. It's not earned. It's not something that somebody has to crawl up the steps on their knees to get. It's a free offer, and we have that in our possession to offer to people out there who are not saved. Let's also look over in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, we have a great privilege when we pray to this Lord who loves us and saved us. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help, to help in time of need." That's incredible, folks. I mean, when you really think about that verse, you know, His grace is so all-encompassing that all you have to do is talk to Him about what is on your mind. And He's there to hear it. And He's out there to offer you grace in return. He's out there to offer you strength. All the things that you need, really, to get through your life. I mean, He has it. You know, if anybody's ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but there were some horrific executions that took place in that book, or recorded in that book, of people that lived back, you know, that were persecuted by the Catholic Church and by others as well. But the Lord gave them the grace to go through that at that time. You know, he's a provider of grace. He'll give us the grace that we need to deal with situations in our life. All you got to do is ask Him for it, folks. It's right there. Okay, we no longer belong to ourselves in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for us and we accepted Him as our Savior, He became our King. We now belong to Him. We are His property. We need to do the bidding of the King. We have this gratitude that should be within us towards what He's done, and we should have this mind of service. What can I do? What can I really do to not pay Him back, but just to offer my thanks for what He's done for me? And so this is part of the whole deal. This is the attitude that we need to have, the mind that we need to have. Part of the covenant we have with Him, of course, is our sin, the sins that we commit after we're saved. We have the freedom to simply confess them to Him, and He is obligated, according to His word, to forgive them. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. There's another good memory verse. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, He died to forgive our sins. That's absolutely right. But when we commit a sin, what we do is we kind of impact the fellowship that we have with the Lord on a daily basis. So, you know, one of the things that we should do when we pray is simply say, "Lord, you know what?" And it can be just as simple as, "I'm a rat, Lord. You know who I am. You know what I think in my head. Please just help me with that and forgive me the sins that I've committed today. And I know that You promised that You would forgive them and wash them away. And He will restore that sense of fellowship that you have with Him." And believe me, it works, folks. I mean, if you don't do it, please do it. It's a simple thing to do. And all you're doing is just facing up to the facts, right? You know, amen. I mean, and the facts are that we do sin. We can't help it. We are who we are. But He loves us anyway, and He's promised to forgive those sins. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are all just privileges that we have based on our relationship to Him that we also need to share with those who are lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. Now we are a purchased possession. We are bought with His blood. In verse 19 it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That lays it out pretty clearly, doesn't it, folks? We are not our own anymore. So we have an obligation to fulfill based on the fact that we don't really even belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Him. We belong to the King. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, we're just building the foundation here on for Christian service. Why should we feel inclined to serve? What's the basis for it? What does the Bible say about it? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Another reference to the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, to assume ownership of us. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's awesome, folks. I mean, there's nothing that compares to the price that he paid for us. You can't compare it to anything. So he has the rights of a king over your life based on all this that we've just discussed. And when you got saved, you made him king. And maybe you didn't really think about that up to this point, but that's what you did. When you got saved and accepted that salvation, you believed what God said about you, you accepted him, you made him your king. And so, if you're a king, you know, what does a king do generally? Let's just say here on earth, you know, some kings are good, some kings are bad, but one thing they all have in common is they command 100% obedience, don't they? They're not going to put up with any nonsense as a rule. And so this king, let's say there's a king on earth who's corrupt, he may decide that if you don't behave a certain way, you know, he's just going to take your life. But the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is our king, but he's a benevolent king. And he has mercy on us because he knows our frame, that we are dust. Amen. Let's look over in Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Psalms 2, verse 6 says, and this is a prophetic passage concerning the millennial reign of Christ. It says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So he's an absolute king. He will be, he will rule with a rod of iron. And he's not going to put up with any nonsense in the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be a real blessing. Amen? And so this is the king that we serve, but he is a benevolent king towards us in this in the dispensation in which we live. Third reason to serve him is he is our God. Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. Now, he's laid some conditions down for us as God. He says, you can do it my way and live, or you can do it your way and die. That's the choices right there, folks. And that's the way it needs to be laid out. There's only two choices. Okay? Let's look over in Psalms. We're in Psalms. Just turn over to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. What does that say? It's his, right? He created it and he can do with it as he pleases. And he has pleased to send his own son to die for us, that we have a chance to live. Heaven belongs to him. He can make the rules on how to get there, right? Doesn't that make sense? He made the rules on how to get there. You accept my son as your savior, you're in. You reject him, you're out. And so, you know, the choices are clear, folks. It's not like we're presenting any kind of an argument to people out there that has all these gray areas that you have to kind of dance around. You know, you can present the gospel as it is, black and white. This is the way it is, folks. And they will either believe it or not believe it, according to the Word of God. That's what it says. They'll believe it or not. So that's the job we had. We have obligated because he is our God. We're indebted to his great mercy. Let's look back over in Ephesians chapter 2. All the aspects that go along with salvation, we really are indebted to every one of them. We can look at them as an incentive to serve. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's mercy, folks. That's grace and that's mercy. And that's something we are indebted to him for, is that mercy that he has extended to us. Let's look over in Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:5 is another one, good one for your refrigerator. Hope you have a big refrigerator. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, when back in California, I worked in Awana, which is a program for youth that's put on by the local church. And that was one of the memory verses that these kids would memorize. And it's a great program, Awana is. But that verse always brings back to mind those kids saying that verse. You know, it's such a great verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look over there too. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's mercy right there. He's showing us mercy. He's showing us grace. You know, there's so much to it. When you really dig into it, there's nothing like it. There never will be anything like it. We need to get out there and serve him in a way that we... in any way we can, really. And his very position is God demands complete obedience, right? We need to obey his directives that are in the Bible. Romans 9:20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, are we going to question him, really? You know, there was another passage in Job that goes through that as well. But, you know, when you really step back and think about and look at how God has created everything around us, we have no room to question him for the way things are. There's just no way to do it. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Good luck with that, right? The Lord is going to see everything that people do, what they're thinking, what they're hiding. Everything is open to him. And verse 16, surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. That's all they're compared to, is the potter's clay. In other words, you can do whatever you want to try to change the way things are, but it's not going to happen. The rest of the verse says, for shall the work of say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed of him that framed it say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And so there's no way to question God in the end. And all the corruption we see around us, all the people that think they're getting away with something, it's not going to last, folks. Because when they die and they stand before the Lord, they will pay for every single thing. But our job is to make sure that doesn't happen. See, we want to reach them with the gospel, make sure they're saved, so they don't have to stand in front of the Lord at the great white throne judgment and pay for those sins that they're committing right now, the ones we see every day, the visible in the newspaper, on the internet, wherever we see them. But I know we're surrounded by them, surrounded by corruption. But they're not going to get away with it, folks. And that's you have to keep that in mind. You know, they may get away with it for a time, but that's not to say that ultimately they will, because they won't. It's just not going to happen. And so that should inspire us to be compassionate towards them, even if we don't really care for those people. Inspire us to pray for them. Okay, so the vision that we should have then, based on that foundation that we just laid, is that we are saved to serve. We have an obligation. And you know, there's rewards that come along with it as well, folks. We've already been, we already have this fabulous reward, you could call it, for being by being saved, by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If nothing else happened but that, it would be a phenomenal thing. That and it is. You know, when we die, when we get to heaven, when eternity sets in, it's just going to be an incredible thing that we can't really grasp right now. But just not having to pay for our sins, that He's paid for them Himself, is absolutely, well, it's mind-boggling for me. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 29. Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life." Now this is talking, of course, just about, you know, in the scenario where you're in a family, where you may accept the Lord as your Savior, and the rest of the family may not, and they may reject you because of it. So what you're doing, though, is you're committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, despite this that's happening in your family. So he's referring to that, and he's saying that not only do you have eternal life, but you will receive a hundredfold as a reward. And so there's two different things right there. So you have the eternal life, and you also have a reward he calls a hundredfold. And so he's rewarding us for believing something that he offers us as a free gift. He gives each of us a measure of faith. And, you know, when you the whole thing is crazy, really, because, you know, he saved us by his grace, and he's also rewarding us for serving him. You know, you just put all that together, folks. It should be an incentive to get out there and serve him any way you can, just out of sheer gratitude for that. Now, God's going to reward us in two ways. He's going to reward us with temporal rewards and feelings of worth. When you get out there and you talk to people, you ask the Lord to bless your time with those people, and you study the Word so that the Word is in your heart. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then you're able to answer these people when they ask a question. And it doesn't have to be complicated, folks. Just some basic things about the gospel. Plus, we have tracts out there that you can use as well. And so, when you do that, though, you will come away with a real feeling of worth. Now, God doesn't put a whole lot of positive emphasis on our feelings. We know that. But He will give us that feeling of worth. I guarantee it, it does happen. A feeling of accomplishment. You know, there's nothing like seeing somebody get saved. Amen? We've all experienced it. When somebody walks this aisle, it's an incredible, moving event. I mean, you can't compare it to anything else. And Jim is right when he says that's the greatest thing in the world. It's just getting people saved. The thrill of seeing someone go from death to eternal life. It's a thrill. You get a real sense of closeness to God if you serve Him. A real sense of closeness. Because once you familiarize yourself with all those promises that He has in the book, the directives that He has, you know, the relationship just grows stronger. We confess our sins on a daily basis. We keep that fellowship with Him strong. You will develop that closeness to God. And you will have peace in your soul. And along with it goes a joy unspeakable. And that it's really a phenomenal thing. But it is real. It is real. Eternal rewards we'll have in the form of crowns at the very least. The crowns are mentioned in Scripture. But we don't really know what you know, all the rewards are going to be. We know that we will get them, though. And that you can look at that as an added incentive if you want. But like we were talking about before, it's just kind of like it's phenomenal that he would even want to include those in this whole thing, right? Because he's already given us eternal life. Another reason to get out there, part of the vision, is that the need is great. The need is great. You know, you look around us today, Christianity is being Well, it's being belittled. People are being persecuted for their faith, even killed for their faith in some instances, as we just saw. But that doesn't deter us. That should not deter us from speaking up. You know, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, you die and you go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen, really, folks. Even if you get thrown in jail, I mean, you can talk to people in jail about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may end up having to do that. I don't know. But I tell you what, you get in the Word, you get it in your heart, you get it in your mind, you will be an effective witness for people, and in times that you may not expect. And the time is short. Amen? The time is short. That's another reason to get out there. And so, you know, taking these things, all these things into consideration, we can recognize that there are needs, some needs in the church here. We're not a mega church where you have all sorts of programs that people can get involved in. But we have ways of serving. Let's well, let's just think about a couple. You know, the children's church, we have that going. We also have the nursery, with a nursery sign-up sheet generally. That's a need that you can serve the Lord just by being back there with those kids. And you will be rewarded for that, folks. There's no question about it. So that's the reason to go back there, and the reasons we just discussed. There's music. If anybody in here has musical talent, I would love to talk to you. I really would, because we could use a little variety. You know, the band has been up here for 5 or 6 years now, and we love doing what we can do. But if somebody else has a way to enhance that program, I would love to hear about it. I would love to you know, work up another quartet like we had a couple weeks ago. Something like that, you know. And if you think you could offer anything in that area, I'd love to talk to you about that. Visitation. Both of my folks were over in the vet's home and passed away over there. But I'll tell you what, those people love visitors, and some of them don't ever get any, as Gary can attest. And so if you have, if you think you can just go over there and offer a Bible verse, and just, if you can, you got the gift of gab, and you can sit there and you can visit with somebody about whatever, go visit somebody. But the emphasis needs to be, hey, the Lord has done this for me, and He can do it for you too, right? Because those people, their time really is short, right? Prayer. Prayer is an incredible ministry that every one of us can do. You don't have to be overqualified, underqualified. You don't have to have any qualifications. All you have to do is pray and offer up your thanksgiving as you pray. Of course, that's a key part of it. But there's all sorts of things to pray for. Every one of these missionaries would love to have your prayers. I guarantee it. And if you went online, you could get their names. A lot of them on the website have a little email address. If you just hold the cursor over their pictures, the email address will pop up. You can click on it, and you can write them a letter. You can say, you know, I've been praying for you, and I hope the Lord is blessing you, and I just wanted you to know that. You know, that's an incredible encouragement to somebody who's out there in the boonies doing stuff that most of us wouldn't want to do. And so that's an opportunity for every one of us right there, prayer. Any kind of Bible study, you know, if you have neighbors that you'd like to witness to, you could invite them over, say, hey, how about a little Bible study? You come over and have dinner, let's just look at a couple passages in the Bible, or maybe get a Bible study going. You'll get all sorts of encouragement for something like that. You know, that's something that all of us can do as well. We have the book. We get great teaching in this church. I mean, it's phenomenal teaching. By far the best pastor I've ever sat under is Jim Modlish. And, you know, just his adherence and his commitment to exactly what the Word says. And that's what we need. And so he offers that up. We have that sort resource right here. And discipleship. You know, if you get acquainted with somebody that has just been saved, offer the experiences that you have in life based on what you know of the Lord, how you've come to grow closer to the Lord, how your life reflects that your relationship with Him. All that stuff encourages new Christians, because if they get saved and they disappear, then really, what's going on? Who knows? I mean, they can just go back to what they were doing, and they may be saved. I don't doubt that for a second, that people get saved, and they are saved. You can't lose it, but at the same time, they can't grow unless there's somebody to teach them, somebody to help them, somebody to mentor them. And so that's another opportunity that we have in this church. And so, you know, all those things are things to consider. You can use your own imagination too, maybe on something that maybe you could do. I know there's a lot of people in this church are busy all the time doing things, and you know, that's a good thing, and it's good for all of us to be busy at least praying, right? At least praying.